Turn with me, if you would, now to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and let's read the first 8 verses together. And he entered into a ship, our Lord entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. I have something that I feel very deeply burdened to point out to us from this account. Very deeply burdened. I was so burdened about this whenever I was writing it. And I've been begging the Lord to open our eyes to something today, whether we have seen it before or never seen it before. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to open your eyes to this. All right. Ask the Lord, would you open my eyes to your word today? We have looked at this story. This is a beautiful story. It's such a wonderful story. It's glorious. We have looked at this story many times together. And our emphasis has always been on this sick man and his need. And the faith of his friends who brought him. They ripped tiles off a roof. Lowered him down in front of the Lord. The other accounts tell us that. And the Lord's just miraculous dealings with this man. What he said to him. And that's what the story's about. That's what the story is all about. But when I read it this time, a few things very clearly stood out to me and I could not get away from them. And they had to do with everybody else in this story beside this sick man and his friends. The Lord let me enter into everybody else in this story. Verse 8 says there was a multitude of people there. And it tells us something very sad about those people. And I'll tell you what it is here in just a second. Verse 3 says there were a bunch of religious leaders there, scribes. And it tells us something very sad concerning them. And it's obvious what it is. They said, Behold, this man blasphemeth. This man's a blasphemer. Somebody may say, you know, as we get into this and look at this, somebody may say, why would you want to focus on the sad parts? Here you got all this good stuff right here. Why would you want to focus on them? Why would you want to dwell on the sad things? This is the reason why, all right? This is the reason why. We need the truth. I don't want to play religion today. I'm not interested in playing religion. I'm really not. If that's all we're doing, I have better things to do. We need the truth. If we are going to go meet God, and we are, it's all fun and games until we stand before God. If we are going to go meet God, then we need the truth. And there is a truth revealed to us through the rest of the people in this story. And we need to know it. God's people need to know the truth. And I tell you this, God's people want to know the truth. They do. Many people don't. They say, "Don't tell me the truth." If I had a life-threatening illness and I went to a doctor for it, I would want him to tell me the truth. Wouldn't you? Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. All right, well, here's the truth of this story. One man was saved. One man was healed. And multitudes were not. Multitudes were not. And again, somebody's going to hear this and say, "I don't want to think about the people who weren't saved. I don't want to." Maybe we ought to. Because I don't want to be one of them. I really don't. I don't want to be one of them. And I don't want you to be one of the people who are not saved. I don't want to go stand before God and find out I was not one of the people that He chose from the foundation of the world to save. Don't turn back, but we saw in Matthew 7 that many are going to go to Him in that day, and they're going to say, "Lord." And He's going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Wouldn't you rather confront this truth now, while there is still time to seek the Lord for mercy, than to be confronted with this truth on the day of judgment when it's too late? I would. There are two things, and there may come a point where we come back and look at the story again. But for today, for today's message, there are two things that I want us to clearly understand come the end of this message. And I pray the Lord would give us, I don't want it to just be, some kind of a dissertation like a college. I pray the Lord might really open our hearts to understand this and let us enter into this. But these are the two things, all right? Number one, I want us to know who Jesus Christ really is. And what I mean by that is who Jesus Christ actually is. And number two, I want us to know and understand who Jesus Christ actually saves. All right? Who He actually is and who He actually saves. And if God will open our eyes to this, God's elect will hear it and they will believe it. God will open our ears to this. His people will hear this. His people will believe this. Just like our brother just told us a minute ago, this is the means that He uses to quicken His people. That word is life, quickening life. Our Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I pray He'll do that. I pray He'll make us free. Now, here is the sad truth concerning these multitudes and concerning these scribes. They had no idea who Jesus Christ was. That is the evidence of condemnation. That is the evidence of damnation. That is the evidence of a soul that is not saved. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is evidenced by knowing who God is. Eternal life was purchased. Eternal life was secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just so adequately heard that declared to us. It is the blood that remits our sin. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work on the cross that He accomplished alone for us that put away our sin. And the evidence of that for God's people is they know who God is. And they know who Jesus Christ is. I told you before about the man that I heard speaking, and he ended his speech with a prayer. And he ended his prayer by praying to God. He said, whoever he or she may be. Well, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. That's a very, very bad sign. Eternal life is evidenced by knowing who God is, who Jesus Christ is, seeing Him as He is, believing on Him for who He is. And this is the absolute truth right here. And I want to declare this in love. I'm not trying to get hard. Multitudes of people have no idea who He is. And I'm talking about people who are known to be religious. No idea who Jesus Christ is. They have no idea who God is. They have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They may know that He exists, but they have no idea who He is. That is most men and women today. I say this in sorrow. That's most men and women today. It's sad. It's scary. It's not a good sign. Now, I want to be very clear about this right here, okay? Ask people, ask somebody, who is Jesus Christ? Just out of the blue, just go up to somebody and ask them, who is Jesus Christ? Most of them will say, well, that's God's Son. No, He is not. We need to learn what this means. I say this in fear. I say this in lowliness. He is not God's Son. He is the Son of God. We just had that declared to us. I enjoyed what I just heard. All right, this is so important. We need to learn this. We need to understand this. He is not God's Son. He is the Son of God. What does that mean? So somebody say, all right, tell me, I need to learn this. We need to learn this. Just tell me, what do you mean? This is what it means. He's God. He's God. He's not God's lower. He's not God's Son. He's the highest God. He is the highest God. Somebody say, well, is there a Father? Yes. He said, when you pray, you say, our Father. He constantly said, my Father. Okay, is there a Son? Yes. The Father's constantly saying, my Son. Is there a Spirit? Yes. Yes, there is. The Scripture speaks of the three of them continuously. But here's the thing we need to understand. These three equal persons. Philippians tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. These three equal persons are one God. There's only one God. You say, well, I'm having trouble understanding that. Yeah, me too. But that's what he said. And he's higher than us. And his ways are higher than us. And his thoughts are higher than us. And whether I understand all of it is irrelevant. These three equal persons are one God. These three persons make up the Godhead. Father, Son, Spirit, the Godhead. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in one body. And Jesus Christ is Him. All right, now hold your place right here and turn with me to where our brother just read, Mark chapter 2. And I guess maybe the reason I feel burdened about this is because Christmas is coming and everybody's going to be happy about the little baby and the putting on the plays with the little baby. And, you know, we just love the little baby. And we need to know who Jesus Christ is. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him and bring one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." So this is telling us a little bit more about the same account we're in Matthew. Four men brought him. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," there were so many people in the house, "they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.' But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts," silently in their own hearts, looking at him with a smirk on their face. And this is what they were saying inside themselves. Verse 7, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" You know what they were saying in saying that? "You're not God. You're not God. Who can forgive sins but God only? You're not God. You're just a man." Now, this is why I pray the Lord will let us enter into this. That's what most people think about him today. Men and women still think that in their hearts to this very day. Yeah, he's a good man. He's a perfect man. He's a mighty man. But no, he's not God. That's what this multitude said back in Matthew. Go with me back to Matthew 9. Verse 3. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?'" They said, what you're thinking is evil. It was blasphemy. Verse 5, "For whether is easier, to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house." Now watch verse 8. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." You see that? They glorified God. They didn't glorify God for his great power. They glorified God because he gave it to a man. They meant well. They really did mean well, but they missed it. Like Romans 10 says, they had a zeal of God, but they missed Him. They missed Him. They said that we like this man. He's a well-favored man, but he's a man. He's just a man. Now, is Jesus Christ a man? We were just told the answer to that question. 100% yay and amen. That's a glorious thought to me. Is Jesus Christ a man? Yes. But here's what we must understand. That man is the Almighty, Eternal God. He's not the one who can get us to God, like all the signs around town say. He's not the one who can get us to God. He is not God's middleman. God Himself manifest in the flesh. Now, I've been telling you all this, and it's time that I prove it to you. Anytime you hear a man say radical statements, and these are not radical statements because they're right here. I'm just repeating the Word of God. But anytime you hear this, have the man prove it to you. Have him prove it to you. So let's prove it with some scripture. Go with me to John 6. May the Lord cause us to understand this verse like we've never understood it before. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What does that mean? Seeth the Son and believeth on Him. That means whoever sees Him as He is and believes on Him for who He is, who He truly is, that's the evidence of eternal life. Now, verse 44 and verse 45 right here tell us that if we do come to Christ, seeing Him for who He truly is, that's the work of the Father drawing us to Christ. And the only way that a sinner can have this knowledge of Christ is if the sinner is taught directly of God. Verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The Lord asked Peter one time, He said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. That means what we're looking at. And the Lord said to him, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven did. That was revealed to you. So this is God's doing. God gets the credit for it, the glory for it. But if He does cause us to truly see the Son, this is what we'll see. All right? Here we go. Turn with me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This is what we will see. If God causes us to see the Son, this is what we will see. Isaiah chapter 9. The heading at the top of my page here says, the church's joy in Christ's birth and kingdom. This is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. We read that and we understand that and think, yeah, okay. And his name shall be called Wonderful. We read that and we say, yes, I agree with that. Okay. His name shall be called Counselor. Yes, that's who came. His name shall be called The Mighty God. Okay, well, maybe I can go along with that one, but what about the next one? His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Now, wait a minute. Honestly, wait a minute. Who is this that came? Who is this that came? You know, Matthew 1 says, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. By his blood, with his stripes, through his faithful suffering on the cross of Calvary. Call his name Jesus because he's the Savior. But then Matthew 1 goes on to say, call his name Emmanuel because God is with us. This is God with us. God came down. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The fullness of God. Just think about this. The Prince of Peace is the Son. The Everlasting Father is the Father. The Counselor is the Spirit. All three of them. The Mighty God. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. Call him Wonderful. The fullness of the whole Godhead was born in the promised Son. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, verse 1. John 14 says, our Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now watch verse 6, the end of it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to come to the Father. You have to come to me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Is that not amazing? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Where does the Father dwell? The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Here's my question to myself and to all of us. Do we see him? Do we see God in this man? In John 10, he said, I and my Father are one. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. All the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ while he hung on the cross of Calvary, reconciling all of his chosen people to himself. In Revelation 1, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He said, I am he that died and rose again to live forevermore. I'm the one who holds the keys of hell and death. I want us to walk out of this building. We're about to walk out. I'm almost done. And I really want us to walk out understanding who Jesus Christ truly is. Worshiping him for who he truly is. Because John 5:23 says, all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent him. What is it to truly honor the Son? It's to say what the Father said in Hebrews 1 verse 8. To the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So that's, I'm going to say, in closing, that's the first thing I want us to understand. I told you I had two things. And I didn't accidentally go long. I knew the first one was going to take the whole message. I'm closing with the second, okay? I want us to understand who God truly is, okay? The second thing, just so briefly, I want us to understand this. Christ came into this world to save those who cannot save themselves. That's the only people Christ came to save. Just go back with me to Matthew 9. This man with the palsy could not walk. In and of his own ability, he could not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one man there. This is the point I want to make, all right? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one man in that whole story who couldn't come. That makes sense? In the whole story, only one man couldn't come in and of his own ability. Somewhere along the way, somehow along the way, the phrase got started in religion that God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible, and it's not true. You can't find that in the Bible. Get a concordance and do a word search. It's not there. This man could not help himself. Somehow, the phrase got started that if you take the first step, God will take the second step. That is not in the Bible, and it's not true. This man could not take a step at all. This man could not do anything. God has to start the work. God has to finish the work. God has to take the first step. God has to take the last step. And this man is our evidence of that. I'm done. Look at verse 2. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed and Jesus seeing their faith. Where did they get that faith? That was not of themselves. That was the gift of God to them. Not of their own works, lest they would have anything to boast in. God did that. God started that. That was His good pleasure, bringing them to Himself. It says in verse 2, "Behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy." And I love this. This is so precious. He said, "Son." Don't you love that? I'm so glad He didn't say, "Man." The Father spoke to him, "Son, you are loved with an everlasting love. I chose you. You were paid for. You've been redeemed. I prepared a place for you. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." I wish I had time to go into the importance of spiritual soul healing. Most people come to church because they want a physical healing. You get cancer, so what do? Go to church. You get this illness, that illness, what do? Well, I need to get back in church. And all I'm looking for is a physical healing. If you'll just heal me of my cancer or heal me of my whatever the disease is, then I'll be good and I'll go back to my life. There is only one healing that we need. The Lord gave him the only healing that's needful. The only reason He told that man to arise up and walk was to prove to everybody, "I have done what I said I would do." But in love, He said, "Son, arise, take up thy bed and walk." And that man got up. He came to know the truth, and the truth set him free. He got up and he went about his way. And let me just leave you with this. God saves those who are helpless sinners before Him, totally crippled before Him. Let's beg God to let us be that before Him. "Lord, I can't do anything. I can't come to You. I have nothing to offer You. You're going to have to bring me. You're going to have to heal me. Come that way." And our Lord will speak to our hearts, "Your sins are forgiven you. Come that way." If He will reveal that to us and cause us to cry that, that will be our evidence. Our sin is forgiven us. Lord, reveal Christ to us. Please reveal Christ to us. May that be the case for all of us. All right, Brother Eddie.